Praise the Lord. As we continue to worship now under the Word of God, if you would open your copy of His Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This morning we will be in verses 11 through 17. Of Luke chapter 7. Let's hear together the word of God. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And a considerable crowd of the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are needy. We come with hands that are empty, having nothing to give you, having nothing to commend ourselves to you. Father, we come to be filled, Lord, to be instructed, to be built up. Father, we come for life, the life that comes through your word, the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Spirit. And so we ask now that you do that work here. Father, that we would know the power of your word this morning for the glory of your name and for our everlasting joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Death is something that we ought to never get used to. And yet it is something that is a part of life in this fallen world. It's touched all of us in some capacity, in some way. Even if we have not yet lost someone who's close to us or who we know immediately, all of us are here as those who have ancestors who are long gone. Death is a reality that continues to speak something to us consistently and regularly in this world. And in the passage that we have here this morning, Jesus encounters death. So let's jump into this story. Let's jump into this scene from thousands of years ago, and let's see this encounter between Jesus and death. First thing I want us to look at this morning is the setting of this passage, and we're going to look at that in a couple of parts. The first part of the setting that we see is that we have here in this passage a providential meeting. A providential meeting. You've experienced this in your life as you've gone about your business. Maybe you're traveling. You come across someone that you didn't expect to meet there, and you catch up in time. Or maybe you go somewhere with your family. You find out that there's another family there. And it was unexpected. It was a surprise, and good things came out of it. Well, here we have a kind of meeting like that. But what we have is that Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd with them are heading into this town called Nain. And so you can picture the scene. They're coming up the road as it slopes and winds gradually up. They're on foot. They're walking along as the day comes to a close, perhaps. And here's Jesus with his disciples around him. They've had a journey of some miles, and a great crowd, as so often was the case, is there to walk with Jesus, to hear what he's going to teach next, to see what he's going to do next. We don't know the atmosphere of this gathering, but probably they're walking together. Often Jesus talked with his disciples as he went. Perhaps they've come as they do in this scene. They've come from seeing this great work of Jesus as he speaks simply a word and the servant of the centurion is healed at a great distance. So here we have this crowd coming with Jesus, his disciples, and they're walking up into the city, but this gathering of people meets another gathering, a very different gathering. We see in verse 12, as Jesus drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And so we have this other gathering, this other group of people, and they're not going up into the town, they're coming down out of the town. This is a gathering that's not a happy gathering. It's a gathering of mourning. There's a dead man. He's being carried on this stretcher between poles, perhaps four men on their shoulders, carrying a corpse. The man who has died. And so we have this providential meeting. We have this funeral procession leaving the town, and we have Jesus with his procession coming into the town, and they come together. And within this funeral procession, we see that there's a deep sorrow. Of course, every funeral procession has sorrow in it. But here Luke makes sure we understand that there's a particular depth to this sorrow. He gives us the full picture of what's going on here. This isn't just any funeral. This is the funeral of a son. Precious, as every child is to their mother. Think of your own children, if you have them. What greater sorrow could there be than the burying of your own child? And here Luke tells us it's more than just burying a child. She's burying her only child. The sting is that much worse. You see that there in verse 12, the only son of his mother. So we have to come into the scene a little bit this morning, and you're sitting here on a Lord's Day morning as we've been singing praises. We want to enter into the text this morning as these two groupings of people meet, and we want to feel something of that sorrow. Some of you have experienced that yourselves personally. Here's this mother. Her son is laid out. He's gone. He's dead. Her only son. And not only that, Luke makes sure that we understand that she was a widow. So here's the depth of the sorrow. His mother, she's already lost her husband. And the only son that she has, the son who would grow to provide for her, to care for her, to protect her, the only remnant of her family, is gone. He's dead. He's being carried out by the men and the gathering of the people. around and she's weeping. Her hope in large part is gone. She's walking out of the city with this group of people. But these two groups are meeting together in that scene. Deep sorrow. The next thing we see is the compassionate Lord. The compassionate Lord. So you see right away, Luke paints for us this picture. He describes the scene. He makes sure that we just grasp a little bit of something of the depth of the sorrow of the situation. Here is a mother burying her only son. She's lost her husband. She's all alone. And verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. As we come into this scene, the first thing that we want to observe this morning, the first thing that I want you to hear, that Luke wants you to hear, that God wants you to hear and see and taste, is the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he walks along this dusty road, he's had the miles behind him, he's been doing whatever ministry he's been undertaking, and he doesn't just walk past this procession, he sees the situation and compassion arises in his heart, in his soul. He's drawn towards this woman in her poverty, in her need, in her sorrow. This is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This morning, this Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished all the work that the Father set before him, having gone to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, having been buried in the tomb, having risen again, having ascended. This morning, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and his character remains unchanged. As you sit here this morning, this Lord, risen and reigning today, his heart of compassion is the same. What need do you have in your life this morning? What sorrows have you carried in here from this week or this year? What desperate situation do you face, wondering, where can I turn for help? And if I turn there, what will I find? Jesus would have you know this morning that if you turn to him, you will find his character unchanged. You will find in him this same compassionate heart that we see displayed here. As he moves in towards this woman, look what he does. Look what he does. He comes to her. He sees her and he says, and his compassion arises and he says, do not weep. Do not weep. This isn't the cold advice of someone who just says, what are you crying for? What's going on? No, this is Jesus acting in compassion. This is Jesus announcing to this woman right in this moment, I am for you. I am coming to do something for you. Do not weep. There is hope here. Though darkness is all around you, your husband is gone, your only son lies dead on this stretcher, what kind of man could come to this widow, this grieving mother, and speak words like that? Do not weep. Do not weep. Only Jesus Christ. Only the compassion of the Lord who possesses the power to change sorrow into joy. Only Jesus could speak those words in compassion. You see what he does then? He moves in. Verse 14, he came up and he touches this bier where the body lays. And up until this point, there's still been movement. Jesus is approaching and the procession is coming and his compassion goes out. And he speaks to this widow as she approaches, "Do not weep." And he goes up and he touches this stretcher that the corpse is laying on. And now everything comes to a standstill. Everything stops. Everyone's just waiting. What's going to happen? The bearers stood still. The bearers stood still. And then we have the miracle. Without ceremony, without introduction, without prelude, without a big gathering of suspense, everything stops. And Jesus speaks. First thing we have in this miracle is the word of power. The word of power. Once again, imagine the scene. We've seen this, the depth of the sorrow that's being experienced here by this woman. And we see the meeting of Jesus who is compassionate towards her. He tells her not to weep. And here we are, all of us standing there now. And nobody's moving. And there's just a dead man laying on this stretcher. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. So you see this, the scene is just, it's amazing. And it's such a short passage. We have to enter into it to grasp it. You can read past this so quickly. Ah, there goes Jesus again, doing what Jesus does. We have to slow down and we have to pay attention. We have to let it hit us a little bit. Everyone's standing and there's a dead man lying on a stretcher. It's a funeral. And up he sits. And then he begins to talk to everyone that is there. This is astounding. We see the words of power. What words have this kind of power? What power do your words have? Of course, we know that in kind of a general sense, our words have a power to build up and to tear down. You speak unkindly to someone, you try to rip them apart, and it affects them. And you speak encouraging words, whether we're talking about the believing world or the unbelieving world. Words have effects in this world in which we live. But your words don't have this kind of power. You know, you might be shepherding and discipling your children. You discipline them, you instruct them. But even in the most carefully disciplined household, your words never carry that kind of power. Obedience is never absolute. It's never immediate every single time. It's never fully responded to every single word you speak. But here we have a man who was walking on these dusty roads in the Middle East and encounters a dead man on a stretcher and simply says to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sits up and starts talking. Unrivaled power. We remember that these words are spoken by the one who spoke this universe into being and carries it along this morning, this moment, by the word of his power. All things were brought into existence by the words of this person. And all things today, this very moment, every molecule of your body and the bench you're sitting on, hold together because of the word of his power. So we see the power of his word, but we see that it's the power over death. The power over death. It's unrivaled here as we walk through the Gospels. We see Jesus exercise his authority and power in many different ways. We see him teach in a way that astounds his hearers, and they say, here is one who teaches with authority, not like our scribes. Here is something different. And as he heals the sick, and as in this last miracle where he heals the centurion's servant from disease at a great distance, we see his words and his power go forth over the demon possessed and over the sick. But here we see something unique. We see that Jesus possesses the power over death. The power over death. And I want us to note something here. You notice that in the Gospels, many people come to Jesus and ask him to do many miracles. They come with their sickness. They come with their leprosy. They come on behalf of children who are sick. Many people come to Jesus to heal them from profound maladies. We see this, you know, all the friends, they bring the paraplegic and they look for healing. We see the centurion who appeals to Jesus on behalf of his servant, but everyone has a line. We don't have anyone coming to Jesus because their son died. We don't have anyone coming to say, you know, I just lost my friend. Could you come maybe do something about that? Oh, they appeal to him beforehand. So they send a message to Jesus. Lazarus is sick unto death. Please come. And Jesus on purpose says no and just stays where he is. And then he comes later. And what do they say when he comes? If only you had come, you could have healed, right? They have a line. We understand he has power and he can heal. But once you cross the line of death, I mean, that's it, right? That's over. It's done. In a few short verses, once we get into chapter 8, we're going to have a similar situation. Jairus appeals on behalf of his daughter. Come, she's sick. Please come and heal her. And what does the message come? He's on his way. Don't bother. She's gone. She's dead. Everyone draws a line for Jesus' power. But Jesus happily and gladly steps right over that line. And he brings the dead to life. Jesus has the power over death. Jesus has the power over death. Look at the response. Glory to God and the recognition that we have a great prophet. You see it there? The dead man sits up. He begins to speak. Jesus gives him to his mother. We see his compassion. He brings this young man to life that he might be returned to his mother. And then verse 16, fear seized them all and they glorified God, saying, a prophet has arisen among us and God has visited his people. When God acts in power, he always deserves to be glorified in that acting. Every time we appeal to Him for the smallest or the largest thing in prayer, when we receive the answer, we ought to see these folks here and follow them right up into the glorifying of God because of what He has done in Jesus Christ. But we see that they only see in part. Jesus is more than a prophet. They say more than they know. Do you notice what they say there? A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people. Now, what they're saying is true, but they haven't quite seen the fullness of it. Here is the prophet, the final prophet of God. And here indeed God has visited His people. He is standing in front of them in the flesh. So as we read this morning, we ought to recognize more than they recognized. We behold the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. We behold the visitation of God, not just in doing the miracle, but in the one who did the miracle. But what's the point of all this? What's the point of this story? We mentioned at the beginning, as we entered into this gospel, according to Luke, and as we began to see Jesus acting in these miracles, and we talked about how we need to understand the miracles rightly. So what's the point here? Our tendency as we read the Gospels is to read them in a very flat way. Our tendency, I think, for most of us is to read the Gospels and especially the miracles of Jesus in a really flat way, and we just want to draw a line like this. So we read this astounding account. Jesus encounters this widow who's lost her son, and we see His compassion and we see His power to raise the dead, and we want to draw a line across. We know people who have died. We know someone who's maybe lost a son or daughter. Let's just apply this across and draw an arrow. So where's our resurrection? Where's our miracle? We do it in all the miracles often. We want to draw a line right across. We see Jesus healing in the Gospels. And a loved one has cancer. We want to draw an arrow. Healing. But it misses the point of the miracles. We get it wrong because we see the miracles as the solution to our problem. We see the miracle as the solution to the problem. Sickness, solution, healing. Death, solution, just where are the resurrections? Why aren't people coming back to life? But as one pastor, Toby Sumter, puts it, the miracles are signs. This is what we talked about as we began the gospel. In other words, the miracles aren't the solution to the problem of death. They are temporary reprieves meant to point us to the one who is the solution. The one who will accomplish the true and permanent solution. If we miss this, we will not understand anything that Luke says in the gospel. We won't understand anything about what Jesus came to do. We can't miss this. The miracles are signs. They are to point us to the one who is the solution. They aren't the solution. They are not the solution. They point to the one who will accomplish the true and permanent solution. In other words, they point to the one who's standing there speaking the words, "Young man, I say to you, arise." They don't point us to the man sitting up and talking on the stretcher. They point us to Jesus. They point us to Jesus as the solution. So what does this call us to this morning? Jesus is the solution as the one who conquers death because he conquers sin. Jesus raises this man to life in order to show us that by his perfect life in our place, by his substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross in our place, by his resurrection from the dead and ascension to the right hand of the Father for us and for our salvation, he shows us that he has the power to bring life where there is only death. And what do the scriptures tell us? What does death tell us? Death tells us about a different problem. Death tells us about a problem of sin. Death tells us about the problem of rebellion against the true and living God. Physical death tells us about the problem of spiritual death. We die physically because we are dead spiritually, and as spiritually dead people in rebellion against the one true, holy, glorious, righteous, and living God, we deserve physical death and eternal death, damnation in hell. But Jesus has the power over death. Jesus came to live the perfect life and to go to the cross and to rise from the dead, that he might speak the words of life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That he might speak the words of life to those who are lost and without hope and without God in the world. You and I apart from Christ. Jesus demonstrates his power over death physically here to show us that he has the power to bring life where it doesn't exist spiritually. Jesus accomplishes what we see in Romans chapter 2 for you and for me. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And he does it by the word of his power, by the word of the gospel. If you are sitting here this morning as one who has the newness of life that comes by the gospel and the Spirit of God, who has received a new heart of flesh, who delights in God, who trusts in Jesus, who desires and walks in obedience to his word, you have been brought to new life by the power of the word of God. And you ought to take that into your morning Bible reading. What are these words right here? These are the words of life from the Prince and King of life. If you are a believer this morning and you go to your scriptures tomorrow morning, you open up this words, you are coming to the word that brought to you life where there was only death. You are coming to the word that brought by the accompanying power of the Spirit faith in you where there was no faith. There was only unbelief and rebellion, and in its place, God, by his gift and sovereign power, put faith. So what do you expect when you come to God's word? If he could make the dead alive by his word, can he not conquer in you that sin that remains by the same word? Can He not give the life that you need for this week? Can He not supply you for what you need to love and lead your wife well, to lay down your life for her? Can He not supply what you need to submit to your husband in everything? Can He not supply what you need, kids, to obey and honor your mother and father in the Lord for the glory of His name? He can, by the power of this word. It's the same word that caused that dead man to sit up and talk. And Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth, and His word is truth. The word has that power. Let's come with expectation for that power to be at work in us. Apply it to Sunday, Lord's Day morning. What expectation do you have when you come week in and week out to sit here? We don't just speak up here because we like talking. As your pastors and shepherds, we speak because God has invested His power into this word. We open it up to you because we have nothing to offer you except the life-giving word of the one and only God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so week in and week out, we open this word and we expect things to happen in you and in us. Because His word has the power over death. His word brings into existence things that weren't. His word transforms lives through the power of His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do we come with that expectation on Sunday morning? You're not coming to just hear a talk. You're hearing the words of life insofar as we are faithful to open up and bring to you and apply to you this word. This is the word that brings life. Power over death. What expectation should this passage give to us in so many areas of life? What about, so remember we talked about how everyone drew the line, right? Jesus, they come to Him for healing, but once someone's dead, well then we don't see them coming and asking Him to intervene. Where have we drawn the line? Where's our expectation? What about the church in North America? Are we beyond hope for God to bring revival to His church? What about the society in which we live? Have we abandoned hope that the people of God and the power of the gospel might genuinely be salt and life, light to a dying world? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Jesus showed us in this passage this morning that this is the power that He has. Where is our expectation and hope? Remember Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones. And say to these bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Jesus has demonstrated to us that he has the power in his word to bring life where there is only death. Brothers and sisters, let us have confidence in that power as we speak that gospel in this world, as we intercede in our prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon for lost brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and relatives and friends and co-workers, and even for this church and even for the churches of this town. Jesus has power over death, spiritual death, physical death, and his words bring life where there is none. So let us look to him. Let us cry out to him. Let us trust him to do that great work by the power of his word. Final question you might have. What about death physically? Doesn't he show that it's going to bring people to life physically? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, but let's just get it right. Death is which enemy? The last enemy. The risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ reigns right now, destroying every one of his enemies right now. And when he's finished with that, he will destroy death. Death will die. And every one of his people will rise bodily, physically, to newness of life everlasting, to enjoy their Savior for always and forever. Let's just get the order right. Death is the last enemy. It's defeated in Jesus Christ, and it will be destroyed once all the other enemies are trampled under his feet and subjected to him. Let's go forth in that hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask that even now, in this place, you would bring that new life by the power of your word. Father, we ask that even now that your word, which has power to bring into existence things that aren't, that has the power to raise the dead to life, that it would revive us again this morning. Oh, Father, would our confidence and faith in Jesus correspond to the glory of his work and his word. We ask this for the sake of your name. Amen.